Welcome to another message from Columbus First Assembly. Thanks for listening as we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God. Our hope is that you're encouraged by today's message.
Well, it's time to go to God's Word, and I am so blessed once again presenting this material. I've received a lot of, a good amount of questions that people have had. Some of those I've answered individually. I'm going to answer some at the close of the message today with some of the more common ones that I have received about how do we put this into our life. But we are going through the Blessed Life series by Pastor Robert Morris. He is the lead pastor of Gateway Church in the Dallas, Texas area, as well as satellite churches that are affiliated with his ministry. This is his life message. He preaches this at his church approximately every 3 years. He does all six of these sessions every 3 years because this is his life message. It has transformed his life. It has transformed the lives of others that have gotten these materials. Literally millions of people have gone through this either via video or through reading the book. Before we get to the video teaching, I want to review just a couple of the key thoughts to kind of set the stage. So one of the first key thoughts, and this is foundational, is that it's all about our hearts. The key verse for this is Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, "But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then here's the key verse, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our hearts and our stuff, our treasures, our money, our investments are tied together. Therefore, wherever your treasure is, your heart is going to naturally go. And Pastor Morris was very blunt about this, and here's a quote from him. "God is after your money because he is after your heart. And your heart is connected to your wallet." Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be." I was listening to Pastor Andy Stanley this morning, and Pastor Andy Stanley said it this way. If God doesn't have your finance, if your finances are not submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, then he doesn't fully have your heart. You can argue it if you want, but that's the teaching of Scripture. And that's why Jesus spends so much time helping us to deal with the hard issue of money and to get money where it needs to be in our life. Because where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And God is after our money, again, not because he needs it, because he is after your heart. Then another key thought from this series is this, and this comes down to the test. And Pastor Morris actually preached a message called, "What Test?" What test? There is a test that every time you get paid, you either pass or you fail. What test? You either pass or you fail. And the test is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house." And here it is. "Test me in this." Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. "And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it." God uses how we handle our resources, especially the tithe, as a test. Every time we get paid, we either pass the test or fail the test. We either return to the Lord what is his. Tithe is 10%. That's the Lord's portion. We either return to the Lord what is his, or we keep what is the Lord's, which means we have stolen it. But then there's the second part of the test, and that's what it says on the screen, where God says, "Test him and this." This is the only place in Scripture where God asks us, commands us, to test him and see what he will not do when we step out in faith and return to the storehouse, the local church, the tithe. He does phenomenal things. And then another principle before we get to this week's message is this. It was the principle of first. And this was one of the principles that was very, very helpful to me the first time I went through this series. Not that I had already been tithing, but I began to understand something. It's when you give the first to God, the rest is redeemed. The first redeems the rest. And redeemed can also be said blessed. When you return to the Lord, the first of your increase, the first of your income, that 10%, then it blesses the remaining 90%. But when you keep the first, or you keep some of the first, then you have stolen it, and it puts your life and your finances outside of God's blessings or under a curse. So we need to have all of our finances under the blessings of God. And how do we get that? We return the first to God through returning the tithe to the storehouse, the local church. Now this week we're going to, not me, but Pastor Morris is going to answer the question, am I generous? Am I generous? So grab your bulletin. If not, grab a piece of paper, take some notes, sit back. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to open our hearts to receive the truth of this message in the blessed life.
Hey everyone, how are you? Welcome to the services. Well, I want to welcome all the churches too that are joining us by simulcast. We're so grateful that you're here. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 12. We're in the series, The Blessed Life, and today's message is entitled, Am I Generous? Am I Generous? And let me tell you something that happened to me. I went to Walmart, and I was standing in line. There was a guy standing in front of me, and he had his stuff on the conveyor belt there. We already had the little rod between my stuff and his stuff, the little bar thing, and he was looking to get some breath mints, and he was I could tell he was wrestling with something. And I thought, what's he wrestling with, you know? And then he took the breath mints and he set them down on the conveyor belt and he took another bar and he put it between his stuff and I put the bar, and then of course my stuff was behind with another bar. But he was separating the breath mints from the stuff he already had there. And then he turned around, he just kind of turned around like this and saw me and he just started crying. And I didn't know I had that effect on people, you know? I mean, he just starts crying. And then he said, Pastor Robert, I have to tell you, he said, I'm a pastor, and I've been listening to your Blessed Life series, and you shared about if you're not faithful with little things, you know, who will give you true riches? And he said, I had to buy some stuff for the church, but I needed some breath mints. And I was wrestling with, you know, I need to pay for these breath mints separately. This is not a church expense, this is a personal expense. And even though it's a dollar, I need to be faithful. And then he said, and then I turned around and saw you standing there. And he said, I was actually thinking right before I did this, what would Robert Morris do? And then he saw me, you know, and I told him, I said, you ought to get a WWRMD bracelet. I'm joking. Let's keep it WWJD. But the point is, I said to him, you know, it's amazing, yes, that I was standing here and you were thinking, what was I doing? But even if I were not here and didn't see this, God saw it. God sees these little things. And so I said, told him, I'm proud of you. And here's what I want to say to all of you. I'm proud of you because you're doing it. You know, if I were preaching on witnessing and we were seeing a lot of people, more people getting saved, I'd say to you, I'm proud of you. Because you're doing it. If I was preaching on prayer and you were beginning to pray more, I'd say I'm proud of you. In the same way, I know you're giving more. I know you're stepping out in faith, and sometimes, and it's real difficult for many of you. I want you to know I'm proud of you. As your pastor, I'm proud of you. As a matter of fact, I didn't even share this with other services, but it just came to my mind. January was the largest tithe that Gateway Church has ever received, the month of January. So I'm proud of you. I want you to know that. So, all right, so we're talking about am I generous? John chapter 12, look at verse 1. It says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, watch verse 6 very carefully, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box, which was the offering box, and he used to take what was put in it. He actually took from the offering. Isn't that amazing? That's why he made that. Okay, so when I read this, I thought of two questions. Why would Mary give such an extravagant gift, such a generous gift? Why would she do that? And I'll explain to you later how extravagant it was. And then the second question is, and why would it get Judas upset? There are two hearts displayed here. A heart of generosity and a heart of selfishness. And I want you to notice what revealed each heart giving. That's what revealed. So when I say, am I generous, I put it in the first person so that when you say it, you're asking yourself, and when I say it, I'm asking me. Because to be honest, sometimes I am and sometimes I'm not. I still battle with this. So let me tell you some things about generosity, right? Here, three things. Number one, the enemy of generosity. The enemy of generosity is selfishness. Now, by the way, we're talking about generosity and selfishness. Let me just say something. Generosity begins with a G. Selfishness begins with an S, all right? Listen, God is generous. Satan is selfish. Just so you can always remember, all right? God's generous. And we're all born selfish. We are. But we're born again generous. That's the great news. We just have to renew our minds. We really want to be. If I said to you, You really want to, don't you? You say, yeah, I want to. I just don't see how I can do it, or I'm strapped or whatever, and we want to help you do that. But I want to be generous. I said we're all born selfish. If you think about it, one of the first words that a child learns to pronunciate very well is the word mine. Yeah. Mine. Mine. And a child learns to say it at such a pitch that it will hurt a nerve that you have in your back. You'll be watching the game or something, and here's what you hear from the other room. Mine, 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 mine. You ever heard that? And the parent has to get up and go through the house and find that sound. And you get to another room, and it's normally a younger child pulling something from an older child, right? And the younger child is saying, mine, 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 right? Okay, let me explain something to you. There's a place where every parent comes to when we don't care anymore about justice. We care about quiet. We don't care whose toy it is. We just want it to be quiet. And so we end up saying something like this to the older child, give it to her. And the older child says, but dad, it really is mine. Give it to her. She has things of mine too. Give it to her. Is that right? So we've got this word mine. That's why I think, because God wants us to understand and grow out of this, listen to me, God actually uses that word, mine, when he refers to the tithe. He says, it's mine. Don't touch it. Now, this is an amazing story, because when it talks about Judas, he makes this statement. Why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? You ever heard that statement before? Can I just remind you who originated that statement? Judas. Why wasn't that sold and given to the poor? We do this a lot because we see the extravagance or the perceived extravagance of someone else. By the way, let me give you a definition of extravagance. The one who has more than you. That's extravagant. Now that neighborhood there, that's an extravagant neighborhood until you get a raise and move into that neighborhood. Now that one's not extravagant, but now that one's extravagant. That's extravagance. See, here's what we do. We always want to point to someone else so we don't have to point to us. We were, one time, there was a pastor in town that was seeing the church and spending some time with me. And we were going to my home, and we passed a very large home. not in my neighborhood, but on the way to my neighborhood. We passed this big old house, with land and the pond and all this stuff. And this guy said to me, "Look at that house." And I said, "Yeah, that's actually one of our members. And he's a really generous person." And the pastor went like this, like that. When I said he's a generous person, he said, "He ought to sell that and give it to the poor." And I decided that I needed to minister to him. And so I said to him, "You don't care about the poor." And he said, "What?" Because remember that Judas said that, and it said, this he said, not that he cared for the poor. I said, "You don't care about the poor." He said, "What?" I said, "You don't care about the poor, because if you cared about the poor, you'd sell your house and give it to the poor." And by the way, I said, the one who made that statement up was Judas, the one who betrayed our Lord. I said, "I'm sorry." I said, "I just want you to know sometimes as long as we can say someone else isn't doing what they should be doing, and we don't even know what they're doing, then we don't have to look inside and see if we're generous or if we're selfish. Now, here's another thing that amazes me about this story in the Bible. It says Judas had the money box or the offering box. Jesus was in traveling ministry. This was an offering box. People gave offerings. We know that from Scripture. People gave offerings to him. Okay. So what's shocking to me is, who gave Judas the money box? Well, let me ask you this question. Who's the leader of this bunch? Okay, so do you think Jesus knew he was a thief when he gave him the money box? I know he knew, because 2 years before this, Jesus said, "Did I not choose you 12 and one of you is a devil?" He knew. So why would he do this? Listen, he didn't do it for Judas to fail. He did it to give him an opportunity to pass. See, God will test you, not tempt. James says God tempts no one. Not tempt you. And he also provides a way of escape every time you're tempted. But God will actually test you in your finances and give you an opportunity. Now, isn't it amazing, too, that God says, that the Bible tells us he was a thief, and God says in Malachi, the people who don't tithe are stealing from me. Okay, he used to take took money out of the money box, the offering box. Okay, some churches have boxes, some pass the plate, some have a little bag. It really doesn't matter what the method is of giving. But the question for you. Is there anyone here or watching at another church or another campus, is there anyone that would take money out of the offering? There's none of us. None of us would do that, would we? Okay, let me ask you another question. Is there anyone that would keep money in their account that actually belongs in the offering? Wouldn't that be the same thing? Isn't that the same thing as taking out? None of us, when the plate came by, would take some money out. Now, I do have a friend that shortly after I got saved, when the plate came by, he made change. I remember seeing him, "What are you doing?" I had to make change. So he doesn't do that anymore. He's a pastor now. All right, so the enemy of generosity is selfishness. All right, here's the number two, the extravagance of generosity. The extravagance of generosity. The reason I say extravagance is because God's a generous God, and God gave an extravagant gift. Remember, his son. It's pretty extravagant. And there are several extravagant gifts in the Bible. Lots of them. I could name several of them. David gave 21 billion. In today's economy, what David gave to the temple would be equivalent to 21 billion with a B. That's extravagant. I'll tell you another extravagant gift a lot of people don't think is extravagant, but Jesus said it was extravagant. The widow gave 2 mites. See, it's not the amount, it's the attitude behind the amount. This Mary gave 300 denarii. Denarii is the plural of denarius. The word denarius means a day's wage. I've had students asked me, how much is a day's wage? I said, well, what are you talking about, 10 AD or 30 AD? Because it'd be like the minimum wage, you understand? It changes. So 300 denarii, you would work about 300 days a year, so that was just common vernacular for a year's wage. A year's wage. So let me ask you, would a year's salary, whatever your salary is, for you to give that in one lump sum, would that be extravagant? Sure it would, for all of us, right? Okay, let me ask you something else. Would that be extravagant to pour on someone's feet? Because that's what she did. And Jesus said, she actually did this for the day of my burial. This is the only anointing, by the way, that Jesus received, because it was too late when they put him in the tomb to anoint his body. So they actually came back with 100 pounds of spices on Sunday morning, you know, first day of the week, to anoint his body, because they couldn't anoint it before they put him in the tomb. So they come back that morning, and it says they came back early, but Jesus had already checked out. So that's extravagant. So that's an extravagant gift, but could you give a gift to God that would impress him? I'm talking about an amount now. The one who owns everything. The one who, by the way, paves his streets with gold. Not because he's trying to show off. It's just laying around. You know, you heard about the guy that snuck gold bars into heaven. Somehow he snuck them in. He had a suitcase. And Peter said to him, well, what do you have in a suitcase? And he opened up real pridefully. He said, look, I got some gold bars here. And Peter said, you brought asphalt? So God paves his streets with gold. He has 12 foundations to the New Jerusalem, 12 foundations, and all of the foundations are made of precious stones. By the way, New Jerusalem is 1,380 miles long and 1,380 miles wide and 1,380 miles high. And again, it's not because he's trying to impress anyone. He just got a bunch of diamonds and rubies laying around. And his gates are made of pearl. And if they're that high, they could be 1,380 miles high. The gates, I don't know how high they are. So could you give something to God that would impress him? Absolutely. Did you know you could? 2 Corinthians 8:5 says they first gave themselves to the Lord. The scripture in the Old Testament says God rejoices over you. You know what that word means? It means he jumps up and twirls about. He jumps up and down and twirls around. See, it's not the amount. It's the attitude. It's that you give him your heart. And don't tell me that he has your heart if he doesn't have your money. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So actually, when God does get our heart, he gets our treasure. There are three levels of giving, by the way. If you don't know this, and I've done lots of study in the area of giving, three levels of giving. And I saw this years and years ago, probably 20, 25 years ago. Tithes, offerings, and extravagant offerings. And nearly every gift you see in Scripture falls under the area of a tithe, an offering, or an extravagant offering. I remember when I saw that, I called Steve Doolin, one of our elders and a close friend of mine, and I said to him, did you know there are three levels of giving in the Bible? And he said, yep. I said, you do not. Made me mad, because you know when a preacher finds something in the Bible, we don't think anybody else knows it. You know, I'm talking to a layman, you know, a guy that owns a company. I said, at that time, and I said, hey, I said, you don't either. I said, what are the three levels in? He said, tithes, offerings, and painful offerings. I said, well, that's close enough. Did you know, though, that most Christians never get to the first level of giving? You know how many Christians last year tithed 10% of their gross income to their local church, undesignated, by the way. The reason that it's undesignated, you can't say I want 5% here and 3% here and 2%. The reason you can't designate your tithe is because it doesn't belong to you. And people do want to designate money because they want to control. Can I say that again? Because I've seen it a lot. I've seen a lot of people try to buy me. If I give a big gift, will you do this? I just go and answer it. No. No. So you can't designate it. So you know how many Christians actually give 10% of their gross income to their local church? It's between 5 and 7%. So only 93 to 95%, let me say it this way, of all believers never even get to the very first level of giving. Here's the great news, though. If you ever get to the first level, you'll get to the second and the third, because the first level breaks the curse and opens the windows of heaven over you. I told you about Steve a moment ago, and the Lord, when he said painful offerings, one of the reasons he said that was because God asked him one time to give a very extravagant offering. I think God asked every person several times in their lives to give an extravagant offering, but it might be different for you, okay? So I want to say that, clarify that as I talk about this. And next week is Pastor Jimmy Evans, and then the next week we'll conclude the series, and I'll share with you our giving testimony of Debbie and me, how God began us on this journey. But so one time, Steve had paid all the bills and got down to the bottom of his checkbook. Now, you need to know that Steve owned a company for many years and now works with our business ministry and sold his company and made millions of dollars and gave millions of dollars away. Matter of fact, for 15 years, he gave 50% of his income to the kingdom. So God had blessed him tremendously financially. So one day, he's adding up, he pays his bills, and he looks at the amount that's left over in his checking account, and he thought, God, you have been so good to me. And then he just thought, I wonder how much cash I have. And he had no debt, no mortgage, no company debt, no debt at all. So he went to his savings account and he took that number and added it to his checking balance. And then he went to an investment account that he had and he added that to the other two. And then he went to his retirement account and he added all four numbers and he had a very, very large number. And he went to bed. Next morning he got up and he was having his quiet time. The Lord said to him, how much money do you have? And he said, my first thought was, I knew I shouldn't have added that up. And he'd heard my testimony about giving everything away, and he thought, I wonder if God's ever going to ask me to do that. And here was this time where he knew exactly how much he had. So the Lord said, how much money do you have? And he said, what do you mean, God? I mean, do you mean like in my wallet? You mean how much do I have in my wallet? And the Lord said, how much money do you have? He said, what do you mean? You mean like in my checking account? What do you mean? The Lord said, how much money do you have? He was saying to him, you know what I mean. You know exactly how much you have. You added it up last night. So he said, well, Lord, I have this much money. And the Lord said to him, would you give it to me? Now, he said, my first thought was fear. That was my first thought. And that's what the enemy will do. He said, but my second thought was, the Lord asked me. He asked me. And he said, yes, yes, Lord, I would love to do this. So he and Melody gave everything away, everything they had, all the cash, everything. By the end of the next calendar business year, so longer than 12 months, it was the rest of that year and then another calendar business year. He's in having his quiet time one day, and the Lord said to him, hey, go add up those four accounts. And he says, it's okay. It's all right. I'm good. I trust you. It's good. And the Lord said to him, no, it's all right. Just trust me. Go look at them. And he went and looked at all four accounts. Now get this. In just a little over a year later, all four accounts had more than twice as much in every account. And God said, what took you 15 years to do? I did it in 1 year. I could have done it in 1 day, son. I'm just simply saying, I'm not asking you to give everything. I'm not asking anyone here to do that, anyone. I'm asking you, though, to give everything God tells you to. And let me just tell you, when God does give you the opportunity to give an extravagant gift, it'll be the greatest thing. You will look back on it for the rest of your life thinking, we gave this. It was such a joy for us to do that. So here's the third point I want to share with you is the reward of generosity. The reward of generosity. Now, this same story that we read in John 12 is also in Matthew and in Mark. Let me read you one verse from Mark. Mark 14, verse 9 says, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Okay. Notice I said the reward of generosity. She was rewarded. Where Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, this is going to be told. She got a reward, but she didn't come to get a reward. She just came to give. I asked you, well, why was Judas so upset about this? Well, we know it's because he was a thief. That's why. And stole from God. Why, though, did Mary give such a generous gift? Let me answer that question. Because 2 months before this, her brother Lazarus had been raised from the dead. See, generosity comes from gratitude. Grateful people are generous. Well, let me ask you something. If one of your family members was raised from the dead, would you be grateful? And do you think that might change the way you give to God? I think it changed. By the way, when I say one of your family members, let me just remind you, all of you who believe in Jesus have been raised from the dead. Because Ephesians says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he made us alive. We were buried with him and raised to walk a new life. But I want you to understand that she did not come to be rewarded, but God rewarded her. God always rewards generosity. Now let me give you the definition of generosity, though. Generosity is when you give expecting nothing in return. Selfishness is when you give and think that God owes you something. That's selfishness. Generosity is when you give to not get anything back. But here's the amazing thing. God always rewards that. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." This word rewarder is comes from a Greek word that's only in the Bible one time. Only in the New Testament. One time. And it's a five-syllable Greek word, and nearly every syllable means, when you put them together and all the from the root and all, means to pay what is due. But there's one syllable that changes it, and it means to reward with extravagance, to give more than what is due. It's like if someone lost his wallet and you returned it, and instead of giving you a $50 reward, he gives you a $5,000 reward. He said, "Well, there's only, you know, $50 in the wallet. This is too much," okay? He's not rewarding the amount that you returned. He's rewarding your honesty, the attitude of your heart. See, it's not the amount, it's the attitude of our heart that God rewards. And he always rewards. You have to understand, let me say a double negative grammatically. God cannot not reward you. He's going to reward you if you give with the right heart. Here's the reason why. Because it says God is a rewarder. He is. This is something he is. In other words, God can't lie to you because he is truth. He can't lie because he is truth. He is truth. He is a rewarder. Lots of times God has blessed us financially. But there's a difference between being blessed and being rewarded. He blesses us with finances, but Genesis 12 tells us what his reward is. He said, your reward will be me. I'll reward you with myself. He rewards you with himself. In other words, it affects every area of your life. So I'm going to tell you something that happened, and then I'm going to give you the rest of the story that I've never told you. Okay? I shared one time this with you, a testimony, but I've never shared the rest of the story. There was a single mom in our church, and she was, the Lord was dealing with her about tithing. And I shared the message about the $1,000, and this was a few years ago. I shared the message about $1,000, how much tithe, and that week she'd made $1,000, and it was the first time she'd made $1,000 in a week. And I'm sharing about $1,000, and the tithe is $100. And she's just getting more and more convicted that she needs to put God first in her life. So at the end of the service, she gets her checkbook out, she writes out a check, and when she's about to put $100, the Lord said to her, "Add $20. And she said, "Lord, this is going to be a struggle for me to do this, a tithe. And he said, well, yeah, but I want you to give an offering also. And she said, I sat there and struggled and struggled and struggled. Finally, I wrote the check for $120, put it in the offering box before I left. She's walking out to her car. Now, I need you to know this. There is a man in our church that for years and years and years has carried $100 bills in his wallet and gives them to people when God tells him. He sees this woman walking to her car, and the Lord says, go give that woman a $100 bill. So he reaches in his wallet, pulls it out, and right beside the $100 bill was a $20 bill, and the Lord said, give her the 22. And he said, Lord, I give $100 bills. You know, I've been doing this for years, and this is, and the Lord said, no, you obey. That's what you do. And he said, when you give her the other 20, she'll know why. Now, isn't that amazing? She writes a check for 120. There's a guy that gives hundreds, but he gives her 20. So I tell this story to the whole church just a few years ago. I tell all of you. I go home, and that night we'd invited the kids over for dinner. And it was just shortly after my daughter had come back to the Lord. My daughter lived a double life for a while, and I've shared that with you, and she shares it in, when she speaks. But it wasn't very long, and I was so grateful for my daughter coming back to the Lord. So all the kids come over, and my daughter says, can I talk to you for a minute? And I said, yeah. And so we went in my office. She gets these tears in her eyes, and she says, story you told today about the man that gives the $100 away? I said, yeah. She said, that's you, isn't it? I said, yeah, sugar, that's me. And just so you know, by the way, I didn't lie to you guys. I just said there's a man in our church, and I'm in the church, okay? But I just didn't want to say it was me. I wanted the emphasis to be on what God had done. And so I said, why'd you think that was me? She said, because the whole time we were growing up, when you started telling that story, I was remembering all those times that you would get out of the car and you'd go talk to someone and you'd put something in their hand. She said, I had probably 10 or 15 memories come back to me. She said, you were giving $100 bills, weren't you? I said, yeah. And my daughter, who'd been away from the Lord, looked at me and said, Daddy, I want to be like you. I want to be like you one day. That's a reward.
Powerful, isn't it? Wow. That's what this Blessed Life series is about. Us learning how to live in a way that we're continually under the blessings of God. As the team makes their way to the platform, I'm going to answer one question this morning, and then we're going to receive the morning offering. I'm really happy to answer these questions because it shows that you're serious about obeying the Lord. Some of you are already taking steps to get your life fully under the blessings of God, and I also am proud of you. Now, I want you to think back. Did you notice that more than once today in Pastor Morris's teaching, he specifically said to tithe on your gross income? Now, for those of you who don't know what your gross income is, and it's getting more difficult to find out, I had to do research to find out what Sherry's gross income is, because the money is just put into our account. And we don't get those little pieces of paper anymore that says, okay, here's what Social Security got, and here's what taxes get. I mean, the money is just in her account, so we had to go back and track it all down. Luckily, she's on a salary, so it doesn't change from week to week. But your gross income is what you have earned before the federal government got theirs, the Social Security Administration gets theirs, the state gets theirs, the local organization gets theirs, your retirement account gets funded, that's your gross income. The question I have had at least three or four times since this series has started, and I've had it from many people, is do we tithe on the gross or on the net, the amount that makes our account? Which one do we tithe on? I will give you the answer that we practice and the reason behind it. We tithe on the gross. Sherry and I have been tithing on the gross income for decades. Why would I tithe on the gross? That's not the amount that went into my account. Because we tithe on the first, which means we tithe on the amount that was there before the government got their part, before Social Security got theirs. We tithe because it's the first that's going out of my account. Now, I can't stop FICA and federal income tax from getting the money before I give my tithe. I can't stop. Well, I could, but I'm not going to go through all those hoops. So technically, the first check that I write is not necessarily the tithe the way Pastor Morris had explained it, but we're not going to nitpick about that. So what I do is I go back and I figure out what is my gross income, and I tithe. The first part of that is returned to this local church, and I will say that because of the way the Assemblies of God is set up, some of it does go to the district office. Some of my tithe goes to the district office, and then a portion of it comes to the local church. But all 100% of Sherry's tithe, that first 10% of her gross income, comes right here to Columbus First Assembly. And then if I receive any income from other places, that money immediately, the first part goes here. So that is why we tithe on the gross and not the net, because this is the first to leave our count. Or at least, if it's not technically the first, it is based on the first. Now, I'll tell you this. That means I do not tithe on my tax return if and when I get one. That money is basically just being kept in a non-interest-bearing savings account by our federal government. And so when that money comes back, I have already returned the first of that to the Lord, and so Sherry and I have chosen what we're going to do with that. Now, there have been times, a couple of times, where I actually gave a portion or all of my tax return to the local church as an offering. I felt the Holy Spirit prompt me to do that, but that's not usual. He didn't prompt me to do that this year, so the money that went into our account, Sherry's already spent. No, she is not. But we have designated where it's planning on going. It's been something we've been saving for a while, but hopefully that will answer your question. The thing is, when you are asking a question like that, what blesses me most about it is you are asking because you want to walk in obedience to the Word of God, and you want to place your life and your finances under His blessing. So, do we tithe on the net or on the gross? I tithe on the gross. And Sherry does too, although I'm the one who writes the checks, so, but she knows that. Ushers, would you prepare to receive this morning the tithes and offerings of God's people? Remember, you can't give the tithe, you return the tithe because it's God's. And He says that we return it, but then we can give offerings on top. And if you did not have opportunity to give yet to the Peru missions trip, you may do that this morning or throughout the week as an offering, but your tithe is returned to the house of God. That is the first 10%. Would you bow your heads as I pray a blessing? Father, thank you for this opportunity to be taught, to be challenged, to be inspired, to become men and women who not will just reach that first level of giving the tithe, returning the 10% to you, but that we can give offerings and even extravagant offerings on top of that. Receive now the gifts of your people in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you follow the team as the offering is being received?
You've been listening to a message from Columbus First Assembly. We hope that you've been encouraged in your spiritual journey. If you're not part of a local church and would like to attend one of our regular services, our church is located at the corner of 10th and Iowa Street in Columbus, Indiana. Our Sunday morning worship services start at 10 a.m., and our Wednesday evening studies begin at 7 p.m. And while you're online, check out our website at columbusfirstassembly.org for details and information about our church. You will also find other messages and series that you can listen to or download. Thanks for spending some time with us and for taking advantage of this resource from Columbus First Assembly, where we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God.